Happy New Year. I hope you are excited about 2020. It's a new year. It is a new decade. And I think great things are ahead. I hope that you are believing great things for this year that's ahead, for this decade ahead. It's kind of cool to reach these milestones and to be able to look back sometimes on all of God's goodness and his grace in our lives, and also to just imagine what might be ahead for us in the future. So we're going to do a little bit of that together this morning. I want to start by asking you to think about where you were 10 years ago today. Where were you 10 years ago at the beginning of 2010? Maybe you lived in a different city. Maybe you were in a different relationship. Maybe you were in a different job. What did things look like for you? Now just kind of put yourself in that place, if you will, for a minute. Now imagine that someone were to come alongside you and say, hey, this is where you're going to be in 2020. Would you believe them? Would you believe that that this is possible, where you are right now in 2020? I mean, for some of you, your lives have changed dramatically in the last 10 years. I mean, I'm just looking around the room at some of the people, some of the relationships. I know you guys didn't even know each other 10 years ago. You weren't married. You didn't have kids 10 years ago. Your lives have changed so much. I mean, just think about if someone had come alongside you and told you, like a visitor from the future had visited you in 2010, and said that certain things about our current world would be true in 2020. Just think about what you know about our world in the just in the realm of politics and entertainment and all that. Like, you would have been like, no, I don't think so. This has got to be fiction. I mean, imagine today, one of the largest worship gatherings in our country this morning is being led by Kanye West. Who saw that coming 10 years ago, right? Like, it's just a crazy world that we live in, and anything is possible in the next year, in the next 10 years. And I used to work for a boss who would say that it's amazing how little we can accomplish in 1 year and how much we can accomplish in 5 years. And he meant that as an encouragement, because sometimes at the end of 1 year, we look back over the progress that we've made, and many times we feel like it's incremental. Or maybe it just feels like we were just treading water. We didn't make any progress at all. But then we look back over a longer period of time, 5 years or 10 years, and we begin to see, hey, we can make some progress. We can make some impact. We can make a difference in this world. And that's important because I believe that you were designed to be great. I believe that you were designed on purpose, with a purpose, that your heavenly Father created you, that inserted all kinds of creativity and imagination when he made you, that he designed you just the way that you are, and he designed you to be great. He designed you with purpose. He designed you because he has great things in store for you and because he wants and expects great things from you. You were designed to be a great parent. You were designed to be a great mom or a great dad. You were designed to be a great husband. You were designed to be a great wife. You were designed to be a great boss or employee. You were designed to be a great grandparent. Well, maybe not yet, but a fantastic grandparent and eventually a great grandparent, right? You were designed for greatness. God has great things for you. And I really believe that because I believe that you are not an accident, that God has put you here on purpose. And not only did he design you to be great, but he designed you for great impact. He wants your life to matter. He wants your life to make a difference. He wants this world to have been marked by your presence here. For however long you get to be here, he wants your life to make a difference. And he has wrapped up in you all kinds of incredible potential. And today, we're going to talk about the key or the keys that unlock that potential and give you opportunity to not only be great, but to have great impact in your life. Because I believe, I don't know if you believe this or not, maybe you just need some encouragement on this morning, but I believe with all of my heart that God sees you, that God knows you, that God is for you, that God has incredible plans for you in this next year. And maybe that's something that you just walk in your day and you're like, I don't know, I'm not feeling it just yet. I want you to know God has great plans for you and he has given you some really key ingredients that you can use today that, like I said, will be the keys to unlock greatness in your life. And what we talk about today, we're going to talk about one thing today that could change everything for somebody. It might be somebody that you know and you love. It might be someone that you have not even met yet, but I believe we're going to talk about one thing today, one key thing in your life that will make all the difference for somebody else in your world. And so we're going to jump right in because Jesus, he was known for sharing really helpful, great things that would help people know how. Matter of fact, Jesus, when he came on the scene, he started teaching things in the ways that he taught and the content of what he taught that was so radically different from what people had become accustomed to that he made quite a scene. In fact, word would get out when Jesus was on his way to a community and people would learn that Jesus was coming and they would turn out sometimes by the hundreds, sometimes by the thousands to hear what Jesus had to say. Because Jesus was teaching some of the truths that had been around for a long, long time, but he was packaging them and explaining them and helping people understand them in a way that they had not understood before. And he was taking some terms and some ideas that people were very familiar with, but he was redefining those terms and he was redefining those concepts in ways that really changed people's lives. And we're going to look at that today because in the same way that they revolutionized the world 2,000 years ago, they are still revolutionizing the world today and they have the potential to revolutionize your world in 2020. So we're going to jump right in with this story here. We started this last week. We looked at this verse last week. Same verse that we looked at last week. We're going to look at this again today, where people come to Jesus and they're asking Jesus about what's most important. So here we have the story we looked at last week in Matthew. And one of them, a lawyer, asks him a question to test him. He says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" In other words, this is a trick question, and they weren't really asking it because they were on Jesus' side. But at the same time, it is a question that the Jews wondered because there were 630-some commandments. There was a lot of things to keep track of. There were a lot of things to remember. And so people wanted their faith, their religion, their relationship with God to just be simplified a little bit. Anybody else in the room feel that? I just want it to be simplified a little bit. Help me understand how to have a growing faith, a growing relationship with God, but you got to bring it down to simple terms for me. And so that was Jesus' audience. They're like, "Hey, just help us make it simple. What's the great commandment?" And so Jesus says to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." Now, this is awesome. Jesus starts right out of the gate talking about love, and he talks about loving God. Now, his audience, they were educated Jews. They would have known right away that Jesus was quoting from Moses. Jesus was quoting something that's very important to the nation of Israel that Jews still recite to this day. It is one of the core foundational beliefs of Judaism, that there is one God and that we should love God. They call this the Shema. It's still recited today. That we shall love the Lord your God with everything, with all of our heart and all of our strength and all of our mind, that this is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it, Jesus said. Now, this is interesting because he kind of adds to, but he's not just adding to. He's quoting from Moses again. This time he quotes from Leviticus. And he says, a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself on these two commandments. Now, this other commandment from Leviticus, this was part of the law, but like I said, this was one of the like 630 some laws that was out there, that we should love our neighbors, the people that we share the land with. And in fact, that passage in Leviticus goes on to say we should even love the people who are strangers in the land, but they're passing through the land, so they're coming to our land and we should love them well. But for Jesus to take this and to elevate this, and to say that loving your neighbor is on the same plane as loving God was a really big deal. Now, for the first time, our faith is being explained as something that's not purely vertical, that it's not enough if we're good with God and we treat other people poorly. But Jesus is saying, no. Like, it's the vertical and the horizontal, that these things are equally important, that how you love the people around you are just as big of a deal as how you love the Lord your God. It is a vertical and horizontal thing, and these two are interrelated. So he's taken this thing from Leviticus, he's elevated it, he says, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now, Jesus was a popular figure in his day. You probably know that. People turned out, like I said, by the hundreds or the thousands to come see him. Jesus was basically on tour for 3 years. He did a 3-year tour. People would show up at his concerts. They were very, very excited because Jesus, if he had ever released a greatest hits album, it would have basically had these two songs on it. Love God, love people. That was Jesus' message. That's what Jesus talked about. And I believe that these are the keys for greatness in our lives still today. But this is what Jesus showed up, and this is what Jesus talked about. This is what Jesus was expected to show up and talk about, because Jesus became known for this after a little while. A few years ago, Steph and I went to a concert. It was Styx, REO Speedwagon, and Journey. Sounds like an awesome lineup, right? Right out of the gate, Styx comes out there, the opening act, and we're sitting pretty far in the back. We are on the lawn. It's this outdoor amphitheater, and we're pretty far back on the lawn, and so we can't really see them very well, but we're right out of the gate. We're very impressed, because the lead singer for Styx, I mean, he's got to be like 100 and something, right? But he comes out, and he is running all over the stage like a young man. And then at one point, he jumps off the stage, and he runs down the aisle, and he runs back again, and he jumps back on the stage, and we're like, what is this guy's fitness program? I want on this, you know? What kind of milkshake is he drinking? I've got to get a, what is going on here? Well, then the cameras kind of zoom in on him and their IMAG screens. And so first time we see his face, and he's like 32 years old. And the end of the first song, he's like, good morning or good afternoon, Cleveland. We're so excited to be here. We're Styx. And the whole audience yells back in unison, no, you're not. Like, where are the old guys, you know? And so then he says this. He says, hey, we're so excited to be with you. We just came out of the studio. We just recorded some new stuff, and we can't wait to share it with you. Who goes to a Styx concert for the new stuff? I didn't know they still made new. Why would you make new stuff? You're Styx. Just sing the old stuff, right? The whole crowd. Boo. So they finish their few songs or whatever, and then REO Speedwagon comes up next, and the lead singer for REO Speedwagon comes up the mic, and it was just so obvious that now it's a pretty hostile crowd, and he's got to win them back over, and he walks up to the microphone, and he just says, hey, how many people in the audience ever had the album High Infidelity? And all the hands go up, and he's like, how about we just play side A? And the whole place is like, yes, we came for the hits. We came for the greatest hits, right? Jesus' audience, they were showing up for the greatest hits. They showed up expecting that he was going to help them understand what it looked like to love God and love people. These were his greatest hits. You want to understand Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you're a little bit surprised to find yourself in church, and you are somebody who would maybe not describe yourself as a church person. We are so glad that you are here today, and we want to help you understand this wonderful, wonderful person of Jesus. And really, to understand Jesus, you just need to understand, love God, love people. Like, everything else hangs on these two commands. And when you and I hear command, we think of like rules and we have negative things, but really, Jesus' audience would have heard this as like, these are the pathways. These are the vehicles. This is the means by which I can have a real, true connection with God. And he just said, love God, love people. Now, I want to jump to another passage in the book of Luke, which I think is another instance of a similar story. So I don't think it's the same story being told by a different author. I think this happened many times that Jesus, and you'll see as we unpack the story why I think this is a different story. But this is another leader of the Jewish people, another Pharisee, another lawyer, comes to Jesus and he asks him the same question, okay? So I think this is a different instance. But a lawyer stood up to put him to the test saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Maybe that's the question that you came with this morning. What should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus doesn't correct him for asking the wrong question. But really, as we learn more about Jesus and as you learn to discover more about Jesus, you'll find that is the wrong question. Because that question assumes that you can do something to inherit eternal life. And the message of the good news of Jesus is that nothing that you and I can do will gain us eternal life. I hope that sounds like good news to you. Maybe that sounds a little bit discouraging, but really what it means is that we can work and work and work and work, but we are never going to accomplish those two goals that Jesus set out. You and I are never going to love God with everything we have and do that successfully. We are never going to love God with all of our heart and all of our strength and all of our might. We're going to fail if we try at that. And if we try to love people, like truly love all people, we're gonna fall flat on our faces. And Jesus showed up to say, you can't do it on your own. You're not saved by what you do. You are saved by what I have already done for you. That is the grace of the message of Jesus. But he doesn't know. He's asking the wrong question, and Jesus doesn't correct him in this instance. He says, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus asks him a question in return. What is written in the law? How do you read it? And in this, we get a wonderful lesson on interpersonal communication from Jesus. He asks a question. He wants to find out where this person is coming from. He's not trying to prove how smart he is. He's not trying to prove that he's a smart rabbi. He wants to know, what do you think? Where are you coming from? And this is awesome because the lawyer gets to show that he's even though he's a Pharisee, he's a little bit of a Jesus fan. Like, he's been following Jesus on tour. He knows the songs. He knows the lyrics. And so he responds with this. He says, I'm so glad you asked. He says, you shall love the Lord your God. So he's bringing Jesus' answer back to Jesus. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind. So he's incorporating, it's not just quoting from Moses, but he's taking the quote from Moses and the quote the way Jesus has said it before. He's kind of bringing them together and saying, hey, it's everything. It's all that I have. And this is where he proves that he's a little bit of a groupie. And your neighbor as yourself. In other words, Jesus, I've heard you teach this before. I know what your answer is. I know you're gonna say it's about loving God and it's about loving people. So surely the question must be a little bit deeper than that. And Jesus says to him, great, you've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. And then Jesus starts to leave, but the man knows that that's not enough because he's not sure he can do this. He's certainly not sure he is doing this. In desiring to justify himself, he says to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Now, this is a story that has become famous all around the world. In fact, this is a story that's become an idiom in our culture today. This is a story that we use to describe situations in life that maybe you didn't even know this story came from the Bible. In fact, I know several people that when we've talked about this before have said, I had no idea that that actually came from the Bible. I just thought that that was an idiom that we use in our culture. It's actually used in cultures all around the world, and it all comes back to a story that Jesus taught. And it begins with Jesus' response. He says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And immediately everybody in his audience is like, oh, a story. Come on, Jesus, we just want an answer. Like, just give us a rule to follow. Just give us an answer, but you always have to go into these stories and then we don't understand the stories and we're trying to figure out who in the story am I supposed to be and what does this story really look like in my life? But this is the way that Jesus often taught because Jesus understood a couple of things. He understood that we learn really well from stories, and he also wanted to make it really clear that what it looks like to live out our faith is very often in the gray. It's not just in the black and white. And so Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Maybe this is a story that you've heard before. And he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And so likewise, a Levite. Now, a Levite was part of the tribe of Levi in the nation of Israel, and they took care of all of the affairs of the temple, all the goings on at the temple. And so you have the priest and you have the Levite, in other words, representing the religious leadership of the day. And they really can't be bothered to help this man who's laying on the side of the road. And so he passes by on the other side as well. And then Jesus says, but a Samaritan. Now, I have spent a lot of time this week trying to think about how to help us understand what this one word would have introduced to the tone of the conversation for Jesus' audience. Because when Jesus said Samaritan, it brought the level of tension in the room significantly higher. And I've heard some people explain this as a racial thing. I think that's too simplistic. I've heard some people explain this as a political thing. I think that's too simplistic. I've heard some people explain it as a geographical thing and boundaries and territories, and I think that's too simplistic. It's not just a religious thing. It's not just a political thing. It's not a boundaries thing. It's not a racial thing. It is all of those things together. And so before we go further into this, I think it's really important for you to try to place yourself in the same mental space as Jesus' audience. Because you need to really understand and appreciate the story. You need to be feeling a little bit of what Jesus' audience was feeling. So who in your world would be the Samaritan that someone would introduce? Maybe it's someone that you have absolutely nothing in common with. Maybe it's someone that does not share your values at all or your view of the world at all. Maybe it's someone who you honestly detest. You resent them. You don't like their positions on things. You don't like the way that they express themselves. You don't like their behavior. You don't like what they do. Maybe it's racial. Maybe it's political. Maybe it's religious. Maybe it's territorial, maybe it's all of the above. But it's probably someone that stands for everything that you stand against. It is someone that you resent. It is someone that you detest. It is someone that you despise. That is the Samaritan. Maybe for you this morning, the Samaritan is someone who voted for President Trump. Maybe for you this morning, the Samaritan is someone who voted for Secretary Clinton. Maybe for you this morning, and maybe this is too personal, maybe for you this morning, it's someone who thinks that Episode 9 is the greatest film they have ever seen. Just trying to lighten it up a little bit after the political thing, you know. Or maybe it's someone who cheers for Florida State or Georgia or Auburn or, you know, does that help a little bit? Am I getting back into familiar territory? Okay, you guys can handle that a little bit better. Okay, maybe it's somebody that you just, when you see them kind of waving that flag, waving that banner, you think, I have nothing in common with them. I cannot even understand how they would wave that flag, how they would wave that banner. How could they be so sure of their position on that matter? What do I have in common with this person? That is the Samaritan in the story. So when Jesus says, but a Samaritan, it's a loaded statement. And his audience is feeling everything that you were feeling in the last few moments. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. I love this. I love that we talk about compassion as his first response. Because I've been studying the last couple of years on empathy. And it's an area in my life where I have needed to grow. It's an area in my life that I've wanted to get better, and I've been doing a little bit of reading on empathy, and I have come to believe that empathy is a superpower. That when you can come to see the world through someone else's eyes, it just opens up all kinds of things for you. And I think that it is so important if you want to have relationships that matter, you have to be able to put yourself into someone else's shoes. You have to see the world from their perspective, see the decision that they made from their perspective. And here's one of the things I've learned about empathy. Empathy doesn't mean you agree with someone. You don't have to agree with someone to empathize with them. Sometimes we get a little bit hung up, like, but they're wrong. Well, maybe. But one of the phrases that I found is really helpful as I empathize with people, is I have a conversation with someone, is to insert this phrase. Try this one out. You may be right. Oh, man, that is so hard to say. But you know what? They may be right. That's a crazy thought, but they may be right. And it doesn't cost you anything to say that. Then it helps them to understand that you are putting yourself in their shoes and trying to see the world through their eyes. And so I just love it that this is the answer to this solution, to this problem. That when he saw him, he had compassion and went home. Let's pray. It's a great story, right? I mean, that, you guys know that's not how it ends, right? Some of you are like a little confused. He had compassion on him. That's a great start. He had compassion on him. That's a really great place to begin. He put himself in the other person's shoes, but then, and I love the way that Jesus does this, in the next sentence or two, Jesus inserts all of these action verbs, and I've highlighted the action verbs so that you and I can see just the kind of impact that Jesus was proposing. So he says that actually he went to him, he bound up his wounds, he poured out oil and wine, very expensive, as well as healing properties. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. He didn't just hand him off to someone else and say, hey, I found this guy broken and beaten on the side of the road. He took care of him himself. And then the next day, he took out 2 denarii. That's about $400 to $500 in today's money. So he takes out $400 or $500 and he gave them to the innkeeper saying, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. The love, the compassion that he had for this other man, that the Samaritan had for this other man, became very tangible and very practical. And so Jesus wraps up this story and he asks the difficult question, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And here's something that Jesus' audience couldn't fully understand in that moment, because they couldn't see forward 10 years. They couldn't see forward a millennia. But here's something that they didn't fully understand, that in that moment, Jesus had redefined the word neighbor for everybody in every nation, in every generation. That people today know this story even though they don't know Jesus taught it. And when we talk about our neighbor, we know it has a different meaning because Jesus introduced a different meaning. He redefined neighbor and he expanded the definition of love for everybody in every nation and every generation. And all of a sudden, love God, love people. It's simple, but it's not so easy, is it? Because Jesus has said love is a verb. It is something you do. It's not just something you feel. And you're to love all people, even that person. Love people. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? Jesus asked that question the same reason that you and I ask questions from our kids. We say things like, and when you get home from school, what's the first thing you're going to do, right? And you know the answer, and they know the answer, but you want to hear them say the answer out loud because you want them to commit to it, right? I'll do my homework as soon as I get home from school. Say it, right? Jesus asked the question. But what he's really asking is, in light of the conversation that had just taken place, what he's really asking is, which of the three loved the Lord his God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength by loving all others as himself? And when he asks that to the audience, they can't even say the word Samaritan. He says, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus says to this man and to you and I this morning, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. In the last week, and I would love for you to go and watch last week's message if you missed it. Last week, we talked about the loving God piece, and we talked specifically about Moses' command to impress that upon our children. And last week, we asked the question, what does it mean to lead your family towards spiritual greatness in 2020? Today, I want to ask you the question, what will it mean to lead your neighbors to spiritual greatness in 2020? And I know you're thinking, you're like, what? This is not even on my radar. What am I going to do to lead my neighbors towards spiritual greatness in 2020? You're all sitting there, you're like, you're the one that went to seminary. What are you going to do to lead them to spiritual greatness in 2020? I mean, that's what you do, right? Jesus says, no. I've given you the keys to unlock greatness in your life. You were designed to be great. And the key to greatness is to love God and to love people. And as you do those two things, you will lead your friends, your family members, your neighbors, your coworkers, you will lead them to know the God that you love, you will lead them to spiritual greatness in 2020. Now, we're here to partner with you, but we're not the church. Staff and elders and people that stand up here, we're not the church. We are the church. I said earlier, thank you for bringing the church into this room. We are the church. So together, we are called to love God and to love people. Now, I think if we're all doing this in our community, it can have a really powerful impact. In fact, when we started this church, we said that if we can do this, like as a whole community of people, not just a few people on staff, but if we can do this as a whole community of people, we can have a tremendous impact in our community. And so we set some like crazy ideas and said, hey, what would it look like? What would our vision be? And we said this, here's our vision. A world where the church is considered an essential part of the community. Where people in our community say, I don't know if I agree with everything that they teach at Access Church. I don't know if I like the music that they sing there. It's awfully loud. But you know what? I am so glad that Access Church, I am so glad that these people, I am so glad that Christians are in our community. Here's one way that you've already done this. Just a few weeks ago, Kevin, who's on staff, his wife Ashley started a new job as a guidance counselor at Creekside High School. And so in that first week, she's having a conversation with one of her coworkers at Creekside High School, and they asked in the course of conversation what her husband did, and she said, well, he works at Access Church, and then she started to explain who Access Church is or what Access Church is, and the woman stopped her and said, oh, no, no, you don't have to explain who Access Church is. I know who Access Church is. You see, I volunteer a lot with the Homeless Coalition. We know Access Church because you're generous to the homeless people in our community. Guys, that is how we should be known, loving God and loving people well. This is what you're doing in our community. Our vision when we started this was a world where people who were skeptical of what we believe are envious of how well we treat each other and amazed at how well we treat them, all people, regardless of what they do or what they believe, what their background or the biography is. All people, amazed at how we treat them and impressed by how we love each other. This is our vision. We would love for you to be a part of this. Our vision was a world where people want the message of Jesus to be true even before they believe it's true. Where people would say, man, I don't know if I believe everything that they teach at that church, but I sure do want them working in my business. I sure do want to be working for one of them. I don't know if I believe everything that those Christians believe, but I sure hope that my daughter dates one. I sure hope my daughter marries one because, man, what Jesus taught about how men should treat women, that is great stuff. I want my daughter to be treated the way that Jesus told men to treat women. I don't know if I believe everything that they teach at that church, but I sure am glad that they're a part of our community. This is the impact that we can have in the world. And so our strategy as an organization is to partner with community leaders, and we're doing that not just with the Homeless Coalition, but other organizations here in our community that do loving people well, and we want to be a part of that. We want to be known for loving people in our community well, but also partnering with you because you are the church. And you are the church in the community. And maybe you've heard us say this before, but we believe that the church is most effective when the lights are out, the doors are locked, the parking lot is empty. And you are in the community, when we are in the community. And so today, I want to land on this one thing that you can do that could change everything for somebody. And it's your strategy. What's your strategy? This is our vision. This is our strategy. What is your strategy for 2020 to make a difference in the life of a friend or a neighbor or a coworker? Here's a strategy that we've been talking about here for years, and I think it is still a great strategy, and it is simply this: invest and invite. meaning love people well, invest in them. And then when the time is right and they're ready, invite them to be a part of what God is doing here, what you've seen happen here. Not because we're trying to fill this room, but because what has been so good for you could be so good for them. And the invitation isn't, my church is great, you should check it out sometime. The invitation is, come sit with me. Come sit with me. I'll buy you breakfast. I'll buy you lunch afterward. You can come. I'll wait for you outside. I'll walk you in. I'll introduce you to these great people. Come sit with me, which means you have to be here, but also you've got to be ready. You've got to be inviting them. You've got to be bringing them to say, I want for you what God has done in me. I want you to discover the same freedom that I have found in knowing that I can't do it. I can't keep the law to inherit eternal life. But Jesus has done something for me, and in him I have found eternal life. There is nothing more valuable that you could offer someone. No tip about fitness is more valuable. No movie recommendation or book recommendation or restaurant recommendation is more valuable. There is nothing that you can do that is more significant in the life of someone else than to introduce them to a relationship with their Heavenly Father. There is nothing. And yet, many of us feel ill-equipped. We don't feel trained. And that's where we say as a church, we're going to partner with you. We're going to create environments here every single week that are excellent environments, that are engaging environments, that are inviting and welcoming environments, where people can come, not just another church, not to be told what to think, but where people can come and be invited to belong before they believe and discover together what it means to develop a life-changing faith in Jesus Christ. We want to partner with you. There is no greater impact that your life can have. There is no greater difference than you can make in the life of another person. Listen, Jesus attended to the physical needs of others as a vehicle to share with them the good news of eternal life and a relationship with their Heavenly Father. Jesus did not come to heal people. Jesus did not come to feed people. Every person that Jesus fed and every person that Jesus healed eventually died. Their problems were bigger than that. Their problems were spiritual. Your friends, your neighbors, your loved ones, their problems are spiritual. And there is literally not a problem in this world that the gospel does not solve. And that is what we are here to offer to our community: light and hope and meaning and purpose. And you get to be a part of it. You get to be a part of it by inviting someone else, by simply saying, come sit with me. Now, just a quick couple of things to look for when someone might be open to an invitation to come to church. Here's three things. We call them the three knots. If they're not in church, if things are not going well, or there's a situation in their life that they are not prepared for. They're not in church. Hey, you know what? We just moved to town, haven't found a church yet. Great. Come sit with me. Not my church is great. You should check it out. Come sit with me. Hey, you know what? We've got some issues going on in our life right now. Maybe there's some relational issues. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a career issue. Things are just not going well. You know what? Come sit with me. Boy, this new move, we weren't really prepared for this. I mean, we've moved several times before, but this move to St. John's, this has been different. This has been an adjustment for our family. We weren't quite prepared for this. Come sit with me. This one thing could change everything for somebody. Now, just a couple of things. These aren't from the Bible, but just we shared this last week, or I shared these last week, as some things that I've learned from some things I've read about ways to establish new positive patterns in my life, new positive habits in my life, just to share them with you. The first one is 12 minutes a week. That's just a little bit of a reference to my story last week. If you didn't, you have to watch last week's message to get that. but 12 minutes a week. In other words, sometimes we avoid something because we think it's going to be long and drawn out and time costly. And in reality, it's not that way at all. In reality, we can accomplish an awful lot in just a few minutes. In fact, I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes you have to make a difficult phone call or an uncomfortable phone call, and you resist it or you put it off and you think, I just don't want to do this. And one of the ways that I have helped overcome that in my own life is now when I finish a phone call, I can look at my phone and it tells me exactly how long that phone call was. And I have been amazed at how many times that phone call that I was avoiding was only 4 minutes or 6 minutes. Have you guys found this? It's like, oh, so I was delaying that for days and days, and it was like 6 minutes. I should have just, you know, done it. There are conversations that can make all the difference, that can change everything for somebody, that will take you less than 12 minutes. So here's a thought. What if every week we together, I'm going to do this, I would love for you to come with me. I'm going to take 12 minutes a week to invite someone to church, to say, come sit with me. Just come sit with me. Come and find the answer to whatever is burdening you in life. 12 minutes a week. And then some things that I've learned as we try to establish positive habits, never miss twice in a row. You know, we're all going to miss. We're all going to like miss a time going to the gym. We're all going to miss a day on our diet. We're all going to miss some of these positive habits. Don't let that derail you just because you missed one day reading your Bible to be like, oh, I can't read the Bible anymore. No, you just try to never miss twice in a row. That's one way to establish good positive habits in your life. And another one is 77 repetitions form a habit. It's not 90 days like a lot of people say. That's kind of someone trying to make it easier to understand, but it's actually 77 successful repetitions. It's 77 times going to the gym. It's 77 times going for a run. It's 77 times coming to church. It's 77 times inviting someone to join you in church. Once, and then it's like, oh, it didn't go so well. Try it again. Try it again. Well, I don't have 77 friends. Make more. Invite strangers. There's no rule against that. Everybody can come in. Just a few things. Jesus said at the end of his story, go and do likewise. That's his key to greatness for you. You want to be great? Love God with everything you've got. Love all people. Love as an action verb, and all people being everybody. And when we do this, when we do this successfully, the church in our community can absolutely transform what people think of when they think of church. And our hope is that if we can change the way that people think about church, we can change the way that they think about God. That people in our community can begin to believe, to really believe God is for them because we are for them. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the truth in this story. Thank you for the ways that it has been changing the world for the last 2,000 years. Thank you so much for the way that you use story like this to help us understand what it really means to love you and to love people. Help us to do this well. We ask all of this in your name. Amen.